Yeah, it verse 4 says, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Everything in Christianity hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, if he has not risen from the dead, then our faith is in vain. We're not in a religious system. We're in a relationship. We're in a relationship with the living God. And that's foremost to our thinking. Turn to the book of Colossians, please. Guess it was hard to sit on the piano bench when my coffee was sitting there, so I'll just move it back. Colossians, we're going to read the entire first and second chapters of Colossians. Paul instructed Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. We need to keep in mind that in the Scripture, the chapter divisions and the verse divisions were not there. These were written as one continuous flow in Colossians. It's one letter. And sometimes when we make when we recognize a break and we treat it separately, we disconnect from the total context of what is being said. And that's why I want to read these two chapters together, because they hinge together. And they're all building towards the devotional for next week, which is Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is a building up towards a key point in his epistle. We looked first at back on January the 15th. What is my faith, hope, and love? He deals with that in the first verses of chapter 1. Then we went to give Jesus the preeminence. That is the foundation for the devotional today. Then we looked at embracing the wisdom of God. What is it? 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. He made Jesus Christ unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. That person, we need the wisdom of God, and it's the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's not theory. It's a relationship. And he holds the fullness of all things. There's only a few things that Jesus said. He said, don't ask me because I don't know. Is this now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Acts 1, he says that's given unto the Father. In his role as the Son, he didn't have that awareness yet. There's things that you and I are not aware of yet. But when we see him, we'll know him. And we're growing in that wisdom and that knowledge. Okay, so let's read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith. Okay, now this takes us back to the first message. You'll notice in this portion, faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Now, by these three, faith, hope, and love. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In summary, that you'd be full with Jesus. You know, filled up with him. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And I'm so tempted to say, you know, would you just say to yourself, I'm qualified. Try that. Okay? God declares that he's called you and he says, you're qualified to do what? To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Not by an act of our will or our goodness or anything like that. It is the righteousness of God given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Not will, he has. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Notice, again, it's not a faith system. It's a person who you've invited in. You know? In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord. He must, John, maintain preeminence in your life. That's a critical concept, and we're going to be picking up on that in just a few moments. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's overwhelming. All that God is, he is that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who you have relationship with. And in just a couple of seconds here as we read, you're going to discover that if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he says, this is a mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. All that God is, he is that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who now lives in you. Now that doesn't mean that I'm holy and without sin. That means I'm in a process, but get this, it's that qualifies us. Christ in you. Okay? That's worthy of a lot of meditation. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless. He's presenting you that way. I need to walk in cooperation with him. You know, and that's Matthew 11. All you weak and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and you will find rest. One's automatic, the other I need to learn. Blameless and above reproach in him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which is being proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. We don't like to add that to our thinking, but same, do you know what the word witness is in the Greek? Martyr. When you think of martyr, what do you think of? Somebody that got put to death. You know? Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking of Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's mind-boggling. I'm of an older generation. That blows me away. Okay? Now, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal of our calling, is to be mature in Christ. Chapter 2, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face. Laodicea is a community about the same distance as Wolseley to Grenfell. And there's indication that there was a letter that was sent to them, but we do not have that available to us. It's one of the lost manuscripts. That their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. God the Father says, if you want to know what's going on, get hold of Jesus. That's the bottom line. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. They seem reasonable, he says, but they're not valid. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I have an obligation before God to the Holy Spirit and to the Holy Word of God and to Christ who dwells in me to walk in a manner worthy of him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That is best added to the portion in Philippians where it's, what was that? I think that's chapter 4. It says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. You can't murmur and complain and give thanksgiving at the same time. Hello? It doesn't work real well, you know. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's a reassertion of what was said in the last chapter. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You're a spirit being now. There's coming a day in John 4, it said, where are we supposed to worship? And Jesus said to the woman at the well in Samaria, the day is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Okay? I'm not undermining anything that happened here. We're called by God to offer up the sacrifice of praise. But singing is not worship. Singing is praise. This is offering the sacrifice of praise, Hebrews, the fruit of our lips. Worship is the giving of myself to God. And I can give myself to God because God's already given himself to me. Does that make sense to you? No? He says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. Well, what's a cross? It's an instrument of death. You know, John, and we're going to deal with that next week in the devotional in chapter 3 of Colossians. Dying to self and living unto God. You know, but it's not a legalism. It's not a strain. It's walking in the Spirit. I took my finger off. Where am I? 12? Yeah. Having been buried with him in baptism, with which you were raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Remember Romans 1 and 4 we read just a moment ago, who was demonstrated to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And you who were once dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing to the cross. It's not a matter that the blackboard of record in my life has been erased. The blackboard's been removed. You know, it's not a matter of, okay, you got a clean slate, and, you know, Cheryl, tomorrow's your birthday, and we're going to start all over again. You know, the blackboard's gone. Hallelujah! You know, he's our advocate. He's interceding for it. He disarmed rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it. Now, we go to the portion that is the devotional for today. But you've got to see the context of what he's saying. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival or new moons or Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. When we got back from holidays this summer, Cheryl said, "Dad, we got a whole bunch of new people start coming to the church." And I thought, there's the key to church growth for Wolseley. John should go way more frequently. I had to deal a little bit there. They came in when I wasn't here. But it's not contingent on me. It's contingent on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. You want a formula for church growth? Bow your knees and get on your face before the Lord Jesus Christ and humble yourselves before him, and he will add. But if there's a puffed up, arrogant spirit, he can't commit people there because they'll be influenced. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we're going to leave in July again, so expect, Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why is it you are still alive in the world? Do not submit to regulations. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to the human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. That is a key thought there, self-made. And asceticism and severity of the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And Delapo, thank you for praying. You'll notice in the bulletin, Eleanor includes, I always give a statement of purpose in my preparations why I'm doing something. And part of that process is determining why did God give us that portion? What's it there? The Greek term is the telos. What's the telos? What's the purpose that the Holy Spirit gave that to us? and try to harmonize with that and not have an opinion and then take Scripture and try to make Scripture support my opinion. It's important to read the Word of God and say, okay, what's this about? Why is it given? Okay, I want to persuade my congregation to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ to guard against the deception of the devil. And I've said this recently from the pulpit, and I'm going to say it again. Pastors can go weird. No, I'm sorry. You need to know that it's the Word of God. Because there is a tendency in human nature to influence people towards what you want rather than influence people towards what God wants. Okay? This is very important. We looked at just last week, we looked at earnest prayer of the Holy Spirit through Paul. Elude the wisdom that is not from above, escaping from that. There's a lot of stuff out there that in the natural seems to make sense, but it doesn't hold to the Word of God. And we need to escape that. We need to put it away. How many have discovered they have a trash bin in their computer? I was cleaning out some old emails, and I discovered that they're all retained in the trash bin. So I had to go and start deleting some of those. Embrace Christ Jesus the Lord. Okay, so this sets us up for where we are today. And focus on Jesus Christ to avoid deception. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had some understanding of the word, but not... He says, listen, you've made the word of God of no effect. How? By your traditions. I had someone say to me this morning, I need to ask you a question. I said, well, I got an answer. If there's any luck, they might match. And they're questioning something about in Scripture. Is this the word of God, or is this something added by the rabbis? See, they had a lot of rules, but they didn't line up to the word of God. You know? We need to be careful in that regard. That we're not imposing things upon people that's not in the word. The word is a relationship with the person Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that saves you. No? Hello? Come on, that's the bottom line. That's the only reality. When we get into eternity, there's only going to be one reality before us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you won't have to guess which one's Him. He's the only one that'll have scars. The wound in His side, the nail pierced His hand, the scars is for it. After the resurrection, He goes to Thomas, He says, you weren't sure about Me. He says, listen, put your finger in the nail hole. I got a small scar on my left arm. When I get the glorified body, it's not going to be there. We'll know Jesus. Because for all of eternity, He will bear the marks of the cost of buying you. You're the pearl of great price. He's the merchant who went out and found you, and He gave up all. Though He were equal with God, He did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Philippians 2. But He humbled Himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. And therefore God has given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee would bow and every tongue confess that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. That's it. And that's the price right there. How much did God love me? That much. And when we replace that with anything else, when we make anything else the key message and not the cross of Jesus Christ, we've blown it. You know? There are doctrines we need to know and understand, but they never supersede the cross. He's the chief cornerstone. Hello? And we need to keep that in focus. And that's why I say, you know, to guard against the deception of the devil, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Philippians, try Hebrews. It's in your bulletin 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what witnesses? Chapter 11 of Hebrews is often called the Hall of Faith. And you got all these names of people of the past, Abraham, Noah, and all kinds, who walked with God, and they didn't see the fullness of what was supposed to happen. And I'm not going to either, except by either the grave or the trumpet, you know? But when I see Him, I'm going to get it all figured out. But until then, I walk by faith. We do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith, you know? He says, in light of all of these witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the summary of God's love, right there. Everything is in the cross. You know? Major point number one. Jesus Christ is the substance and the reality. All of this is going to fade away someday. Astrophysicists say the same thing. That at some point, the gravitational pull of all the matter out there is going to suck everything in, and it's going to, and then there, boom, there'll be, you know. And listen, the Bible teaches that. Just took them several thousand years to get caught up with what God declared. This is all going to change. The only permanent reality in time past and time future is the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ as the fullness of the Godhead. That sums it all up. And that person, by the confession of your mouth, be, if you've confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he says, fine, I accept that. You're not perfect, but I'm going to move in and I'm going to commit myself to building you up. And then he says, okay, now you walk worthy. That's the bottom line. Okay? Jesus Christ is the substance and reality. Look at verses 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to feasts or new moons or Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. How many here have been able to embrace their shadow? Can't do it. Why? There's no substance to it. Not only is there no substance to it, there's no detail. How do I say this and not sound like I'm pointing racial fingers? I think I can say this and get away with it with you. Okay? If you and I are standing against the wall and the light is shining upon us and the shadow is there, they can't tell by the shadow what skin tones we have or what color shirt I've got or what color shirt he's got. There's no detail. It's not the substance. And he says, I want you to understand something. All of these things that are there, that which is actually given in the law of Moses, and especially the things that were added by rabbinical teaching, he said, I want you to get something straight. That's just a shadow. There's no detail, and there's no substance. Jesus Christ is the only reality of substance that will endure. Amen? That's it. And you've got to put that into perspective. You've got to go back to chapter 1. That's why we read that. These things were prophetic of what would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. A shadow has no substance and does not reveal the details of the object or the subject. Do you understand that in the Hebrew culture, one of the major ways for prophetic message to be given was in what we call typology, where something is illustrative of that which is to be fulfilled. The Passover lamb doesn't give us detail, but it's prophetic of, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You look at the feasts. They were prophetic of that which is to come. Okay? Passover, unleavened bread. Get the sin out of your life. First fruits, Pentecost. All of these were prophetic pictures. They didn't give us the substance. But we start to understand it when the substance, the Lord Jesus Christ, came. We look at, aha, there it is. Are you with me? Okay? Let no one disqualify you, insisting on aestheticism and the worship of angels, going into detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Disqualify, when you look at the meaning there, is to be an umpire in a contest, to decide as an umpire against one to declare unworthy of the prize, to defraud of the prize of the victory. I watched a YouTube video where the first base umpire called the player safe when he was in fact out. Now, if he'd been called out, was he still in the game? He was still on the team. Listen, you're called by God. You're a Christian. But do you understand that you can live in such a way that you disqualify yourself from the reward of finishing the game as a winner? Hello? You're still in the game. You're a member of the team. But you bought into stuff that hindered you, prevented you, disqualified you from finishing well. Paul said, I've run the course. I've kept the faith. I'm ready to be offered up. Okay? He says, you know, I don't box beating the air. He says, I'm competing validly, you know. And I refer you back to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, which is in the introduction. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I need to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and not get sidetracked and miss out on where God wants me to be. I'm still redeemed. I'm still his child. But do you understand that there's a difference between salvations and the rewards and the crowns that are to come? Okay? We need to understand that. We need to make that distinction. You know? Colossians 3, 1 to 10. And we're going to be dealing with it more in depth in the devotional next week. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things in the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ, where? In God. Okay? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. You're with him right now, but we don't behold it like we will then. Okay? Put to death whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you're a new creation. But now you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of his creator. How do I do that? I focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in me. Am I going to let him radiate through? Or am I going to try to contain him within me and walk my own way? You know, it's a matter of me yielding to that which is in me. Jesus Christ is our head. Major point number two. And not holding fast, verse 19 doesn't make sense unless you read verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without knowledge by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. Okay, they're in other things. They're putting other things before Jesus Christ. No? Hello? Can a Christian do that? Yeah. Yeah. We can have wrong desires and wrong goals. You know, my primary goal is supposed to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might have be preeminent. We just read that a few minutes ago. Colossians 2:10, and you've been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Ephesians 1:22-23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him head to be over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If Jesus isn't the head here, I might as well pack it in. You know? Ephesians 4:11-12, and he gave the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. But who's the head of the body? Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Christ has got to be the head. Not just here. He's got to be the head in my own personal life. I get concerned when I find people are putting emphasis on something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. that smacks of self-made religion. Right? Jesus Christ is our new life. Colossians 2, 20 and 23. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. Now, what is that? Listen, you know, how often have you thought or have you heard people say, you know, well, you know, I'm basically a good person. You know, I never committed murder. I haven't, you know, robbed any banks. You know, if God's real, he'll accept me. You're missing the point. The point is that we all died in Adam at the rebellion in the garden. Adam spiritually died. That's why in Ephesians 2, and you who were once dead in your trespasses and sins, he hath made alive again. You know? How many have seen apple trees produce oranges? You know, I finished high school in Penticton. I can tell you what that tree is when the fruit is out. But in the middle of the winter, I couldn't tell you if that was a cherry tree, a peach tree, a plum tree, an apricot tree, or an apple tree. All I know is it's got roots, branches, and bark. You know? We're not supposed to judge the root of people. We're commanded not to do that. But we are commanded to judge the fruit. A good tree will bring forth good fruit. And if I'm going to bring forth good fruit, I have got to keep my focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else, it just smacks of me. It's got to be Christ. Because my thinking, my opinions, what I regard as my understanding and doctrine from Scripture doesn't save anybody, only Jesus Christ. Bottom line. If he's not my focus point, I'm in trouble. Amen? If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, you know what? You can't do anything to save yourself. Why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? No. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism. Oh, if you go back to major point number one, I give you the definition of asceticism. Self-discipline, avoidance of all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. You know? That's the meaning of that word. We can come up with rules and regulations, but that's just us making stuff up. What's going to bring people through is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, does that mean we throw out good order or good manners or a right walk? Absolutely not. We don't have the right to examine the root, but we are to examine the fruit. Okay? And that's so important. So these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The only thing that's going to assist me in that area is that if then you've accepted Jesus Christ, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. My only point of deliverance in my life for things that shackle me, going back to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, laying aside every weight and every sin, the only thing that breaks that bondage is looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he snaps those things off. And then you sit there and you go, wow, that didn't have anything to do with me other than it was my fault. And all of a sudden you realize greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, that you in fact have been qualified by Jesus Christ, who's not out there somewhere. He lives in you. And learning to yield to that. It's just, you know, You know me. You know my sense of humor. How many remember the Wizard of Id cartoon strip? You do. You do. Remember Rodney the Brave Knight? Yeah. He said to the king one time, he says, I must be off to see the wizard. And the king said, no kidding. Meaning you got to be a little weird to go be getting advice from the wizard. But here's Rodney riding his horse, and he comes to an intersection, and there's a yield sign, and he gets out, he's kneeling down, and he's got his sword held out. You know, we need to learn to yield. Yield to him who is in you. He has the power and the strength to lift you up, to break the bonds, to break the chains. Cheryl, I don't know if you remember this song. Maybe Mom does. I don't know. It will break the bonds when I lift my hands. Do you remember that one? And bring glorious victory. There's something incredibly powerful about connecting with the indwelling Christ, just responding to him in obedience, you know. And there's a release, you know. Can you see some? I don't care what denomination a Christian walking down a dark alley, you know, he can be, you know, charismatic Pentecostal, or he can be a Baptist or a Seventh-day Adventist or whatever. And a guy comes up, sticks a gun in his back and says, raise your hands. And the guy says, I'm sorry, that's against my theology. Paul said to Timothy, I'd have that all men everywhere lift holy hands unto the Lord without doubting and dispute. And that's one of the arguments in the church today, should you raise hands or not? You know, listen, when you raise hands, what's that a sign of almost universally? Surrender. You know? I haven't been to many live football games since I was young. I used to be a hustler in the stands in Calgary selling the popcorn and peanuts and made the best money ever during cold weather. You know, we buy a cup of hot water for 2 cents and sell it for a dime. Guys drinking hot toddies. You know, I haven't been to a lot of football games since then. Just a couple. We went with you guys one time, I think. Yeah, you know, people are there cheering and raising their hands, you know. And I'm like, yeah, this must be a Pentecostal stadium. You know, surrender. Get your eyes on Jesus and yield to it. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if therefore anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. Past tense. Behold, the new someday in the far off will come. No, the new has come. But I'll blur it. I'll miss it. If I'm looking at a bunch of stuff out here and not keeping my focus on Christ. Galatians 5, 16 to 26, and then we're... Tim, were you able to find that song? When we're there? Okay. We're going to be there in just a couple of minutes. He's looking at me saying, yeah, you're like Paul. In the fourth chapter, he says, finally, and then he writes three more chapters. My daughter's laughing. She's nodding down. However, Tim did say when I was away on holidays that she was taking the service, and you're just like your dad. I'm so proud. I'm so proud. I am. Starting in 16, chapter 5 of Galatians. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Okay, what's it doing? It's disqualifying you. You haven't lost your salvation. You're not out of the race. You're just not going to finish in a winning spot. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. I won't go there. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these, I want to warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're habitually doing those things, you really need to repent and get saved. Amen? But the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, notice, it's a singular fruit. It takes 9 adjectives to describe it. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. Well, my fruit of the Spirit is joy. Yeah, but you're the most loveless person I ever met, so that's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's 9 adjectives. You know, how do you describe an apple? Well, it's got a, you know, if it's not a Granny Smith, it's got a stem. It's like a ball. It's red, unless it's Granny Smith. You know, you use several adjectives to describe it. 9 adjectives are used by God, the Holy Spirit, to describe the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Joy. Peace. We don't always have peace. My son phoned the other night. I said, "You sound rough. You know, I found a car." He said, "Dad, I got advice from the insurance company that the guy I hit is claiming that he's got physical problems from the accident. Dad, I haven't got money to pay for this." He didn't understand PLMPD, public liability and public damage. You know, I said, you know, so I looked it up. I said, "Okay, son, in Alberta, you got $200,000. He had no peace. So I had to speak truth to him to give him peace back. You know? We all need that. We're in a world that presses at times. You know, we won't do it right now, but he says, "Listen," he said, "I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the severe stress we're under in Asia, that we even despaired for life itself." 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. He says, "In fact, we thought we had the sentence of death upon us." No? Come on, how many here have never despaired for anything? No? Welcome to my world. But God wants to come in. In the middle of my despair, I've got to look to Jesus. Amen? Okay? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, peace, peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Looking to Jesus. Did you find it? I'm going to get you to stand. Do you want to